If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. A couple of generations ago, there was a proverb in this culture about not getting into discussions that involved politics or religion. Well, that wise saying has proved to be very accurate. Among family and friends today, if one wants to keep those relationships going, politics must be avoided. Religion, that's another story. Because the number of the faithful among the Lord's people today appear to be the minority of the population. In this area, though, there can be a way in which discussions about Christianity, not religion, can be stimulated and sustained. For us in this parish community, we are being stirred during this Pentecost season to conversations that involve the Lord God, one another, along with others. Such conversations among the Lord's people start up and expand because their focus is on the Lord's life swirling in and around us from the holy places of His scriptures and His sacraments. This past week, during some of those conversations, it dawned on a few of us that the realities of sin come into our speaking with one another. Remembering biblically that sin is the desire to have all of life revolving around our own, you and I cannot avoid how those realities keep messing up our lives. Thankfully, through His crucifixion and resurrection, our Lord dealt with those realities by smashing the grip they have on us and embedded us in a much richer and fuller life that streams out from Good Friday and Easter Day. Consider how you and I used to have little idea of baptism's impact on our lives, when we thought baptism was just a spiritual vaccination or a social custom, or where we studied books written by Christians rather than the holy ones written by the Lord God, or where we bragged that confronting our sin and confessing it was not really necessary anymore because we have good access to support groups and therapists, or where we were careful to not schedule the Lord's Supper too often. Against such a backdrop, it is a stunning reality to observe that as the Lord's holy places, baptism, scriptures, forgiveness, and supper become larger in a parish's life, it also makes the parish's life richer and fuller. The way in which this shift occurs is brought out in today's gospel. The passage deals with greed, a reality that is on every list of the seven deadly sins. As the passage opens up, someone in the crowd is saying to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Note that the questioner starts off in a flattering manner. Is he playing off the wisdom that Jesus has obviously been displaying in his ministry, but now seeks that wisdom for his own advantage? But Jesus says to the man, "Man, who sent me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" With the word "man," our Lord is reflecting his attitude as a friend toward all people. But our Lord's question is edgy. Is the man thinking that Jesus is to do something for him just because he wants it? So Jesus says to the man and to the crowd, "Take care." This phrase snaps you and me to attention because our Lord uses it significantly throughout the four Gospels. And he goes on. Be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, that is, greed. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. All of a sudden, our Lord is pointing our attention to a reality we would just as soon ignore. Now, we do recognize this is what our Lord thinks, but it does not reflect what the world thinks, the world into which you and I are born. Baptized or not, we envy people who appear to be basking in the abundance of many possessions. Unpacking his thinking even more, Jesus relates the parable to the man and to the crowd. The land of a rich man produces plentifully, and he thinks to himself, "What should I do? I've nowhere to store my crops." The parable turns right here. The man is not recalling the giver with an uppercase G who makes such abundance possible. He's thinking of no one but himself. The parable goes on. Then the rich man says, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" In a strange way, the man's comments are describing the American way of life nearly 1,800 years before this country even came into being. Then the parable concludes. But God says to him, "Fool, this night your life is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now, it is striking that a rich, smart man gets nailed with the designation fool. Usually such a designation is applied to a poor, ignorant person. All the things this man has accumulated are probably destined for the people around him who have cared about him or who put up with him or who are anticipating a share of his estate. Jesus ends the parable with this comment: "So is a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." His comment also runs up against your life and mine. Are we going to store up treasures for ourselves, or are we going to be rich toward the Lord God? As you and I wrestle with that question, notice three Greek words vital to this passage: life, store up, and rich. Life is used in verse 20. It is a word that describes the world's life, the one into which you and I are born. It is not describing the life that pours out from baptism. Store up occurs in the next verse, 21. Its Greek word is thesaurus, referring to a book that accumulates words with similar meanings. Rich is also used in verse 21. There, the word really means full, indicating that our lives are not truly complete until they are fully embedded in the Lord's life. So let's pose Jesus' question again. Are we going to store up treasures for ourselves, or are we going to be rich toward the Lord God? Admittedly, it is a difficult question, because it reminds you and me of the tough struggles that rage between the world's life on the one hand and the life of baptism on the other. Greed is an honest characteristic of the world's life. That's why it always makes the list of the seven original and deadly sins. By being born into the world's life, greed comes naturally to us. And it flows from the obsessive concern that we have for ourselves. Most of us attempt to dodge Jesus' question by running from it or by pretending we're really not all that greedy. One of my favorite phrases is, "I'm just a gifted manager of what has come into my possession." But our Lord, out of his deep concern for our salvation, will not let you and me dodge the question. He wants us to honestly, although nervously, face up to our instinctive greed. How come? So we can see how he frees us up from it, making our lives richer and fuller in the life he shares with the Father and with the Spirit. Remember, this freeing up took place in his dying and rising, and it pours in on us steadily from and through his four holy places. Now, you and I can run from greed, or we can pretend it is not affecting us, but that is foolish. Let us confront that instinctive greed, and let our Lord pry us loose from its choking ways. And let that sin, along with all the others, come up in our conversations with one another. In the confrontation, it will turn us back into the forgiveness that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit pour out on our lives. In that pouring, you and I will find the life of our parish community becoming richer and fuller because of the Lord's activity. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.